That as you look at your bulletin and see the various things we have planned in is this on? Okay, I guess it's on. Okay, all right. In the month of July, we have an incredible time of our gathering here together, and I just want to reiterate again, this is an incredible opportunity. I think every Sunday you ought to invite somebody and invite them here, but there are some things that maybe the people that in your life that you're praying for and that you're reaching out to might be a little more inclined of coming in the July 4th message. We're going to have a patriotic worship service, and Don Garlow is going to lead us in both morning worship services, and then you'll hear a great message. And then on the 11th, in the 8 o'clock service, the Campbell and Garlows are going to be bringing special music and a message for that. And if you ever heard them sing, and it's just an incredible time as you are lifted up with the words that they sing about God to us. And then Eternity Focus will be here in the 10:45 worship service. And I have not been able to, I've heard them online and some videos and things, but just a wonderful, have an incredible spirit on that. That is on the 18th. I skipped the 11th, didn't I? On the 11th, the Continentals are going to be here, and you have the opportunity not only to hear them and invite other people, but you have the opportunity to have a couple of those in your home if you would fill out the communication card, communication card is the best way to do that, and just fill that out and hand it or put it in the new box that we have over here that's mentioned offerings in the that. And then on the 25th, John and Marge Connor are going to be with us with the Jesus Film Project. You know, we're continuing to wait to hear words about the wells, the three wells that we provided and so forth. And they had a breakdown of equipment. They have a new drilling rig there. And we hope to hear maybe by the end of July about at least one of those wells that have been done. But we're going to hear the incredible things that God is doing through the Jesus Film Project. And John and Marge are going to be able to share that with us. And so an incredible July that is coming up. I want you to look into Revelation chapter 1, where we begin our text for today. And then you might want to put your finger over in Revelation 21, because we'll be reading that as well. This is kind of an addendum to our last series. And we went through the book of John and looked at the seven I am statements of Christ. When Christ said, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and I am the gate or the door into the fold, and I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the true vine. And as a result of who Christ is, who we can be in Him. And we mentioned that John wrote those things that we might continue to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, God's Son, and that by believing Him, you may have power in His name. There were seven I am statements in the book of John, seven miracles that John recorded in the book of John. The book of Revelation was also written by John. We know that as we read the Bible, that the number seven is significant because the number seven is the number of perfection or completion. As we begin to read Revelation chapter 1, you're going to hit the number seven two times, I believe, in this passage. It's also interesting to me. I just love these little idiosyncrasies of God's Word. The number seven is mentioned 49 times in the book of Revelation. For those of you in your math that you know, seven times seven is what? 49. So perfection upon perfection as we come in here. Let's look at the Word of God as John gives us one more I am statement, an incredible statement when he says that that Jesus declares he is the Alpha and Omega. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. Let Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 17 of that same chapter. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. And then Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he shall wipe every tear away from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write these words, for they are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit all these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the immoral persons, and the sorcerers, and the adulterers, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Throughout the book of Revelation, throughout the teaching of Jesus, he would say these words, He who has ears, let him hear. So, Father, today, as we talk about the incredible character of our God, may we understand with a greater depth today that it makes a difference how we live this life. That because of who God is, it changes who we are as we respond to His unchanging, eternal character. Lord, speak to our hearts today. May we be moved more and more with the heart of God in our life. In Christ's name. Amen. Three times in the book of Revelation, we find this statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And I always like to say this because this is an incredible passage in Revelation chapter 1 to take someone who is a Jehovah's Witness to. Because they recognize that when someone is speaking and say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, that is Jehovah God. And they like to go back to the book of Isaiah and talk about that he's the first and the last and all of that. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18, the person that is calling themselves the Alpha and Omega says this, Behold, I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore. So when was Jehovah God ever dead? Obviously, that is Jesus, and Jesus is the one who's saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Behold, I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and to Hades. Now let's look at why this is so important in our understanding of the character and the attributes of God. When God says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. What does that mean? First of all, the word Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. So it's as God is saying, if he was speaking in the English language, I am A, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am A to Z. And so any word, any thought that you can construct between A and Z, I'm before it and I am after it. I am A to Z. Three times God is revealed as the Alpha and Omega. That God isn't speaking about alphabets, He is speaking about reality. God is absolutely the beginning and absolutely the end. Everything that originates is ultimately from Him, and everything will in some way end in Him. John came back to repeat it in Revelation 22:13. We didn't read that passage of Scripture. You might want to write it down. Revelation 22:13. Once again, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end. Like all the great I am claims of Christ, this one has incredible meaning in our life. It has a heightened crescendo of affirmation, crowning all the other claims with a finality and completeness that we consider. Isaiah said in Isaiah 44:6, it's in your summer notes, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me." The first commandment, "You shall have no other God before me." I am preeminent. In other words, everything comes from God and nothing will outlast God. Therefore, God has no final competitors. Besides me, there is no God. God has the first word and the last word in history. And all other attempts will fail to have the last word. Isaiah said in another place, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." So no matter what God's people pursue, they ultimately, any other religion, will one day have to come and face the Alpha and Omega God, the one who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the beginning of life, and He's the ending or completion of history. Let's unpack this a little bit. In the beginning, God. It's our first introduction to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is Alpha. Jesus is the beginning of life, and as the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, in the first few words, we find this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all men." And when you reflect upon what's being said, you begin to realize that all things were made by Jesus. In Jesus is life. He is the beginning of the created order. He is the pre-existent Christ. He's the cosmic Christ. No glory belongs to God that does not belong to Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. No glory belongs to God that does not belong to Jesus Christ. But not just physical life here, not just being life. He is the beginning of our new life, our life lived in God. In Revelation 1:17-18, John says, "When I saw Him, I fell at my feet as a dead man. He laid His right hand upon me, said, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades.'" And in that one passage of Scripture, we have Calvary and Easter that are held together in tandem. Because Christ died on the cross for our sins, we have a source of new life. Because His blood was shed for our sins, we have the hope that our sins are forgiven, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. He died, but yet He says, "I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and to Hades." As John said in John 14:19, "Because I live, you will live also." Now, all Scripture is wonderful, but I love how Paul in the book of Colossians explains and exalts the person of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men into myself." Look here, and I'm going to encourage you to underline, whether you have your own Bible or just do it in the sermon notes. Listen to what is being said. Colossians 1:15-20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Underline that phrase. He is the exact representation of who God the Father is. Notice this. He existed before anything was created. Underline that. He was Alpha. And He is supreme over all creation. Underline that. He was supreme over all creation. "For through Him, God created everything." Jesus was involved in creation. Underline that. That's why when you read Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Let us make man in our own image." The Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father were all involved in creation. "In the heavenly realms on earth, He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. Would you underline that phrase? You see, everything was created through Him. That's one truth, but it was also created for Him. You were created for the glory of God, Isaiah tells us. And so how you live your life ought to bring glory and honor to God, because you were created in His image for Him. Verse 17, He existed before anything else. And notice this, He holds all creation together. Underline that. Not only did He create it, not only was it created for Him, but He literally holds creation together. Christ is also, underline this, He's the head of the church, which is His body. I told him in the first service, you might as well just underline the whole passage because it's just so incredible. I just want you to grapple with this. This is what it's saying about Christ. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything. No wonder the Scriptures calls us to put God first in our life. It is a recognition of who He is and how you're responding to who He is. So when the Scriptures call us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's not an option. It's not something we just decide to do if we're a really good Christian. It is an acknowledgement of who God is. When we bring our tithes and our offering, it says set aside the first part of the offerings on the first day of the week, and you ought to be in worship. It is an acknowledgement. God, I recognize who You are. I don't make You Lord. You are Lord. And I'm living my life as I live through my thoughts and my actions and my attitudes. The way I live my life is a recognition that You are Alpha, the beginning, the very first in all of creation. Somebody should say amen. Okay? It's okay to say that occasionally. I don't ask you to say amen. But you ought to affirm in your spirit, yes, I'm understanding why we are called to put Christ first. Notice what verse 19 says. For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. I can't urge you enough to meditate on the incredible truth that Jesus Christ is absolute Alpha. I would encourage you this week to find some moment, maybe it's under the dark, starry sky, where you go out away from the city lights and you look up and you see the immenseness of this creation and this world and say, God, before this, You were. Jesus, before all of this. And then when you begin to understand that, you can begin to look at your life and the struggles and the frustrations and the obstacles you have, and it would give you perhaps a little bit of faith to say, God, before all of this stuff, You are. You are Alpha. You're Alpha in my life. You see, the Scripture teaches us that before Him there was nothing. There was no before Him. He is the beginning. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. There is a never time when He was not. And it's an amazing realization that God is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in His justice, wisdom, power, goodness, and truth. But when you really take time to reflect, that He never chose to be this way. He didn't grow into being this way. No one made Him this way. The justice and the power and the goodness and the love and the truth of God are eternal reality. We don't make it reality. It is reality. The character of God is not what reality brought forth. It is reality. God did not emerge out of several possibilities. Everything emerged out of Him. That's why Paul wrote in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, as he was speaking to the people in Athens who were questioning, where is this unknown God and all that stuff? He said, in Him we live and move and have our being. Jesus says, I'm Alpha, the first. We worship Him as supreme. You don't make Him first. He is first. And your faith acknowledges that way by the way one lives, by honoring Him in your daily life. But Revelation 21:6 does not stop with just saying He's the Alpha, but also that He is the Alpha and the Omega. And as John is writing about a passage that deals with the end of history, it is important to understand that God is Omega, that He is the end of all things. You see, not only in the beginning was there God, but there in the end there will be God, the one who was and is to come. Notice what 5 to 7 say here. And He said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And He also said, "It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning to the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The text makes it plain that God is Omega, or the end, in two very different senses. As we read this earlier, we read into verse 8, but let's talk about the first part here. For the thirsty, He is the end in the sense that He will be the source of their life forever. He says, "I will give you drink from the springs of the water of life forever." He will be their God and they will be their children. They will continue to enjoy their inheritance forever and ever. Not only was He the source of life in creation, but He will be the source of their life when life as we know it here ends. But there's another group of people mentioned in verse 8. We'll unpack that a little bit more a little later in this message. But these are people that are not thirsty for God. And it's important to understand that for these people, God too will be their Omega, but not in the same way. God is their end in the sense that they will finally meet God as judge. You see, right now we're living between Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And what we do with this life right now determines whether we meet Jesus as our Lord and Savior or whether we meet Him as a judge. Whether we meet Him as with the blessings that He has to give to us or whether we meet Him in His wrath towards sin. A lot of people don't want to talk about the reality of hell. But Scripture is very clear that there is a place of eternal torment. It was reserved for Satan and his servants, but for those that reject Christ and the pleas of Christ, to those that want to fashion a God according to their own way, their end, unfortunately, will end with the lake that burns with fire. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord, "the beginning and the end. The fountain of eternal life for one, and the lake of fire for another." Which reminds you and me that life in this world is very, very serious. Because what you do with God will determine how you meet Him in the end. And it is no small thing to be alive between Alpha and Omega. Revelation 21, 6 and 7 describes the person who will meet God as a spring of life. It says, "To the thirsty I will give water without price from the spring of life." You see, the blessings of God are freely given for those who thirst for God. For those who thirst for God. In Jesus' first message to people, very early on in that message, He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and what? Thirst for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied." Revelation 22:7 gives a beautiful invitation to the thirsty. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Now, I don't want you to miss this. The Spirit is God. Who is the Bride? The church. It's you and me who have washed and been refreshed in the springs of living water that Jesus gives us through the forgiveness of our sins. So here, there's an example in Revelation chapter 22 where God is joined by His people telling those who have not yet enjoyed the spring of life. And along with God, we say, "Come. Come. And let him who is thirsty come, And let him who desires to take the water of life without price. See, God sees you in the invitation of being those of us that have accepted Christ, of telling others to come to him. So when God says he'll give the water of the spring of life to the thirsty, he means he will give it to those who desire it. Those who have a taste for it and long for it and have turned away from the other soul beverages of this world. When God says thirst is a condition of salvation, he doesn't mean that everybody who would like to avoid hell and live forever will be saved. Everybody is thirsty in some sense. God means that everyone who has a real soul thirst for God. People whose thirst has driven them away from the shallow streams of sin to the source of life, to the springs of living water. Like the psalmist prayed, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. The other word in verse 7 that describes the person who will meet God is the spring of life. The New Living Translation says, all those who are victorious. The New American Standard says, for those who overcome will inherit the blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This word translated overcome is mentioned 12 times, at least 12 times in the book of Revelation. Each time God, Jesus sent a message to the churches, he ended that letter to the churches about he who overcomes. It's speaking about believers in Jesus Christ overcoming. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the letter is being written to the church at Smyrna. And it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And Revelation 21:8 tells us that the second death is the lake that burns with fire. So the one who overcomes will not meet their end in the lake of fire. Remember, Revelation 2:11 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Overcoming means getting victory over the forces which tempt us to be unfaithful to Christ. You need a thirst for God, and you need to overcome the thirst for the world. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How do we overcome? Well, in Revelation chapter 12, it's speaking about the accuser of brother, the Satan that continually attacks those who place their faith in Christ. And it says they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins. But notice this, and because of the word of their testimony, they were able to speak of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Overcome means getting victory over the forces which tempt us not to be faithful. You see, the reality that you are very familiar with is that there is a battle going inside each and every one of us. And that struggle is between thirsting after God and thirsting after anything else. If we have tasted enough of the beauty and the love and the power of Christ, we forget that which lies behind and we press forward to what lies ahead. We deny our worldly thirst and take up our cross and follow Christ. And God meets us on the other, at the end, as our Omega with the spring of living water. In other words, if we conquer all the competitors for our thirst and satisfy ourselves with Christ, we gain the inheritance of eternal life. Thirst for Christ must conquer thirst for the world and all it has to offer. You know, Jesus told the parable about the sower that went out to sow. And all of them heard the word, but the outcome was very different. There were some who were very shallow, and when the heat came, they withered. There's some that went around the weeds, and as they began to grow up and it looked like they were going to produce, all of a sudden the weeds began, and the anxieties and the worries of the world choked them out. The analogy back to Revelation is that they were overcome by other things rather than overcoming them. But see, not only does God have blessings for His people, but the wrath of God is prepared for those who reject Him. And I want you to know that I say these words very solemnly. Because you and I have people in our life that we know. We have workers, we have people we've known perhaps for years, that if Christ were to return, or if they were to die, there really wouldn't be assurance of the spring of life in their life. And it ought to cause us not only to realize that God is Alpha and Omega for us and that we have the blessings and the hope as we endure this life, but again, it's us joining the chorus of God that says, the Spirit and the Bride, His people say, come. So let's talk about verse 8 a little bit. But for the cowards, the unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. By the way, Revelation 22 mentions many of these same categories again of people. Now, the tendency is to say, well, I'm not a coward, so I'm okay with that, or they're not a coward. Let's kind of unpack what they're saying here. Cowards and unbelievers are the direct opposite of the message that Christ calls us to do. Once again, going back to the church at Smyrna, Jesus began those words by saying, fear not. Think of how many times in the Bible the word of the Lord came to people and said, fear not, fear not, peace be with you. But a coward is someone who begins to shrink back because they're unsure what God might do in their life. Have you ever heard someone say this? I'm kind of afraid to commit to God because I'm afraid of what He would ask me. You begin to shrink back from God. And unbelievers, those who satisfy their thirst for the things of this world, the false sense of security it offers, and kind of like, I'll do it life on my terms, and God, I'll take you on my terms, and sometimes I'll do this, and you should be happy with that, and we'll go on my way, but I will be the captain of my own soul. Thank you very much. Cowards and unbelievers are the opposite of what God calls us to do, to fear not and to be faithful. The corrupt is those who thirst after immoral and indecent things. The Scripture says, come out from among them. Be holy as I am holy. Glorify God in your body. Let me conform you into the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. The murderers are those who would thirst after vengeance or the convenience of someone out of the way. And lest we think that it is actually the shedding of blood that it's talking about, I would remind you of the words of Jesus that said, if someone has bitterness and anger in their heart toward him, they have committed murder in their heart. There is more than one way to commit murder: through slander, through resentment, through bitterness, to say in your heart, you're as good as dead to me. I will stifle the Holy Spirit's work, and I'll quench the Spirit's work in my life by my attitude that I have for this particular individual because they have hurt or offended me. The immoral speaks of those whose sensual pleasures seek to quench their thirst in ways that violate God's design for creation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those who practice witchcraft. Certainly that would have those that look to astrology or to the stars or horoscopes and things of that to kind of plan their way out. But once again, I would remind you of Samuel's words to King Saul when Saul was in rebellion, and he says, Saul, rebellion is as the sin of divination. It's like witchcraft. What way is rebellion in like witchcraft? What is the ultimate rebellion? Wasn't it Lucifer himself who rebelled against all the things that God had to him? And so when we rebel against God, when we say, God, I know this is what you want me to do, and maybe someday I'll come about doing it, but I'm going to do it my way, you are attaching yourself to the agenda of Satan. These are solemn words. Serious words. Idol worshippers. Those who thirst after manageable gods. Who would make Jesus into someone lesser than what He is. I'll go ahead and do this. He'll forgive me later. Who make a mockery of the grace of God by the way that we live. Or worship in other religions. Those who thirst after manageable gods. Who create a God that fits their own image. And liars. Those who thirst for the future, they can create through deceit. They live duplicitous lives, living this way here and in their own private world, living a different way. In other words, the people who will meet God as a terrible lake of fire instead of a spring of life are those who did not conquer the thirst for this world. If they ever had a thirst for Christ, it was swallowed up in the love for the world. God will not give them the water of the springs of life. So it's a call to you and me as believers in Christ that if there's any thirst in you for Christ, give it the all you have. Treat Him as the Omega, but also treat Him as the Alpha and Omega. And as I was preparing this message, this thought came to me. All roads do not lead to God. All religions don't go to the same place. We don't all of a sudden... And listen, unless anyone would think here that this lake of fire is purgatory rather than punitive, it is very clear that hell is not a place that cleanses you. What cleanses you is the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit in your life that empowers you. Romans chapter 6 says it gives you the power that you don't have to present the instruments of your body as instruments of sin, but of righteousness. Fire won't do for you what Christ has already done for you. All roads do not lead to God, but all roads end in God. You will meet God as Savior, or you will meet Him as Judge. Revelation chapter 22, Jesus once again says, I am coming quickly, and I will give to every man according to what he has done in the flesh. For the believer, the road ends with the fountain of life. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. But for those who reject God's gift, it ends in the lake of fire. That's what Hebrews 10:30 says. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Revelation 22:13. You see, God really is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In the beginning, He said, let there be light, and for thousands of years, the sun has risen every day to make us thirsty for the light behind the light. And in the end, God is going to satisfy that thirst with an experience of His own brilliant beauty beyond description, because the book of Revelation says that when we are with God, there will no longer be a need for the sun, because the very character of God Himself will illuminate us. Isaiah spoke of that when he, in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20, says, the sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for the brightness shall the moon give you light to you by night. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be glory. Your sun shall go down no more, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting life, and your days of crying shall be ended. No wonder John said, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all men, in John 1:4. So at the end of every road is God, and you will meet Him as light and life, or you will meet fire and torment. But to the thirsty, He says, I will give water without price from the fountain of the water of life. Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to his deeds. And I love the way God closes the book. I love what John writes. Listen to what he says, verse 20 and 21. He testifies to these things. Yes, I am coming quickly. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then verse 21, he ends the book like he wants your life and my life to end. You ought to write that down. God ended the book the way he wants your life and my life to end. Here's how he ends it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, because you are Alpha and Omega, we need to treat life serious. The truth is, Lord, that sometimes there are some nagging things in our life that we just tell ourselves we'll deal with later. There are decisions to righteousness that we try to convince ourselves and perhaps get others that agree with us, that because of how we feel, this is how we ought to live and act and be. But Lord, I would invite You to increase our thirst for You. And Lord, as we continue to come to You and as we overcome the thirst for the things that would detract from Your agenda in our life, Lord, You will help us to join the chorus that has been sung through the ages, through Your people, that came first from the mouth of God. Come. To anyone that is thirsty, come. And when we experience the grace of Christ, we recognize that there will be a day coming in our life, Lord, where You will wipe every tear from our eyes. Where there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the One who is Alpha and Omega has said the first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne will say, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He will say, "Write, for these words are faithful and true. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost." Father, we thank You. We marvel at the truth that You are Alpha, You always was, that You are here right now for us. You are the bread of life. You are the light of the world. You are the resurrection and life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the gate. You are the good shepherd. You are the true vine. Thank You for being real right here and right now in this temporary world. But You are also Omega. You are the God who will always be. And Lord, our eternity can be secure in Christ and in Christ alone. Lord, may we live this message out in our life. And Father, may we share this message with others that they too might come and share in the springs of living water. In Christ's name, amen.